You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we're going to kick off a brand new sermon series today called Life Change from the Heart. It's about how the Holy Spirit changes us from inside. Manny Chavarria and I are going to co-teach this together and for the next 14 weeks. Manny is an engineer by profession. He is married to Virginia. He has two beautiful kids. He is a member of our leadership team, and he leads our Recovery in a Spirit ministry. And he's also in the process of writing a book regarding gospel principles of recovery called Recovery in the Spirit. So the goal is that for the next 14 weeks, it's not to just gain more head knowledge about what this stuff is all about. It's actually go on a journey of transformation together, okay? That's the goal. You might be struggling with a bad habit or an addiction to drugs and alcohol, maybe resentment, anger, envy, hatred, sexual addiction, sexual sins, and like addiction to pornography, or just selfishness or codependency. I think most of us have stuff in our lives that we desperately want to change, and we want change in our lives. And this is what this series is about, walking through transformation. So the thesis of the series is that, however, we cannot change unless the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside. Holy Spirit changes our hearts. And so we're going to go into the blueprints and the practical application of how that change actually happens. That's why you got a lot of blueprints and stuff like that. And Marissa and Ryan did a fantastic job with the set design. And so the framework that we're working with is that the gospel of Jesus Christ enables us to change from the inside out. And the 12-step recovery program is actually a practical application of what it means to work out the gospel in our lives. That's the basic theme. So I know that when I mention 12-step recovery program, some of you immediately think, well, I don't struggle with an addiction. I'm not in recovery. Maybe this series is not for me. But really, this series is really about life transformation. If you have something in your life you want change, and you want to go through a journey of transformation, and you want to see the technicality or the practical application of the gospel and how it actually happens in real life, this is what this series is about. So today we're not going to hit the first step. We're going to give you an introduction and set the table for the first step. So I want to go into the question immediately of how does life change from the heart happen? You and I are all created with a God-shaped vacuum at the center of our hearts. I'm sure you heard this before. We're all designed and built with a hunger that only our Creator can satisfy. We all need to feel significant. We need to feel a sense of worth, feel love, feel secure in that love, to feel unconditionally accepted and rejoiced over. You and I are all created with that sense. You know, even if all of your relationships are going well and all of your circumstances are going well, you still will not satisfy the longings in your heart for this. You see, this emptiness is not the result of our fall, our separation from God. It is the result of God's design. Our God designed us this way. So he created people with that need. The need is like a homing device to draw us to him. If we draw near to God and experience the fullness of who he is and are filled with his love and grace, this works awesome. You know, it's a great design, because when we're full, we will overflow to others. We will give to others. We live abundantly in that life that God has given us in that great love, and we begin to leak. We begin to overflow with love towards others in our relationships, and we're able to actually love the way that Christ has loved us. Our main primary core needs are met, and we can approach our relationship with others not to get our core needs met, but to overflow. And the more we're able to get more people to have this kind of a relationship, beauty in the world is multiplied. That's what it means to make disciples who love one another. But we ain't there yet. Yeah, we're all really still messed up in many ways. Why? Because we don't get our core needs met by God. And that's at the heart of the human problem. See, if you look at the story of the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, you see that Satan says to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it," you know, this fruit, "when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, Satan deceived Eve to believe that God doesn't love her. God doesn't have her best interest in mind towards her. He's hiding stuff from her. He's keeping you in the dark. That's why he doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Eve then believed in this lie about God. And that's how it all started. It's believing in a lie that God does not truly have our best interest in mind, that he truly does not love us, that he's keeping us in the dark. We gotta find our own way to get our core needs met. That somehow God is not love. Believing in that lie. That's the original sin, if you really think about it. And Eve, the way she was designed, had that need. She was living in hunger. And so she ate the fruit which the Lord told her not to eat from. And this was the beginning of seeking to fill our hunger from something other than God. That's the story of humanity. The story of humanity is about this hunger in our hearts, this hungry hearts. When we're hungry and there's this huge vacuum inside, we're desperate to fill that heart with something. And we're going to do whatever it takes to feel significant, feel validated, feel loved, feel respected, feel like we are somebody because of that thing that's so hungry, because we need it so deeply. And this is at the heart of our sin, our addiction, our envy, our anger, disappointments, and resentment. We have been chasing an idol, something other than God, to fill the emptiness of our hearts, and it does not satisfy. In fact, this is how the Bible says it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 on. He says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Whatever you want. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So the Bible calls living by the flesh, living to satisfy your hunger with things of this world. And the Bible calls living by the Spirit, living to satisfy your hunger through your relationship with God. We'll talk more about what living by the Spirit means, but let this suffice for now. The only one who can save you, the only one who can restore you and fill you and unconditionally love you is Jesus Christ. So everything hangs on our relationship with Jesus. He wants you to soak in his living water. He wants you to feed on his broken body and his shed blood, which is another way of saying get life.
derive from me, from my love, from my embrace, and from my grace, and not from other things of the world. And we walk into that relationship not because of what we have done, or not because of how pretty we are, how well put together we are, or how righteous we are, how successful we are, or how smart you are. It's none of that stuff. We come in realizing that we're just hungry, searching for all these other things to satisfy us, but realizing that nothing satisfies, nothing works. And we just turn to God broken and say, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I need you. I need your love. I need your grace in my life. I need to be feeding on you, the bread of life. So when we do that, when we begin to do that, that is what's called, we live by the Spirit, okay? And when you live by the Spirit, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know, I look at this list and go, wow, do you want love in your life? Is that what you're hungry for? Do you want peace? There's so much turmoil. Do you really want peace even in the midst of all the turmoil? Do you want joy? Do you want to be kind? Do you want patience in your life instead of dealing with anger issues all the time? Do you want to be good, faithful, gentle? Oh, look at this, self-control. Isn't this what we're looking for if we had self-control? If we had all of that, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a transformed life looks like. This is what a recovered life looks like. And you didn't get there because you tried really hard to get there. You didn't get there because of fear of God. You didn't get there because your wife was going to leave you, or your girlfriend was going to leave you, or boyfriend and the other way as well. No, you got there because you began to live by the Spirit. You began to get life from your relationship with Jesus. But the question is, what does that mean? Now, I'm just trying to set the table. What does it mean to get life from relationship with Jesus? To get life from loving God with all of our hearts? What does that mean? And I think 12-step recovery program does a great job actually pulling everything together and creating a process of gospel transformation. And so I know you got a lot of questions, 12-step, isn't that the secular stuff and all that kind of stuff? So I want to ask Manny to come up here and explain the history of 12-steps and how the biblical nature of it and some of the important entrees that you need to understand in order to enter into this journey of recovery, okay? Journey of living by the Spirit. So let's welcome Manny.
Thank you, everybody. So good morning, and just as with the first service, I am going to ask for your grace. This is the first Sunday I have ever preached, my second sermon, given the first, and I'm going to ask Hank to stay with me, please, man. We lost half of the first service, and please, man, stick it out. Come on. Be nice. So anyway, kidding, of course. So anyway, where we're going to start off with is I want to start with, talking a little bit about the biblical foundation of this 12-step program. You may be asking yourself, why? Why does he need to say anything about that? Why does he need to prove anything? Can't he just go on? Well, believe it or not, this is actually a stumbling block for a lot of Christians seeking recovery. And so it's important that we go there. It's important to know that it's safe to talk about this in the church community if we look at this through the lens of the gospel. And so, to start off with, the first thing I want to look at is the 12th and final step of this 12-step program. And in that step, you're going to find the ultimate objective that's of the entire step program. So it says, step 12, having had a spiritual awakening, as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, that step alone tells you that the entire point of the 12 steps is a spiritual experience, an encounter with the Spirit. You want to have the byproduct of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But wait a minute. All that just told me is that they're talking about the Spirit there. What does that have to do with the Bible? I'm still not convinced that this is anything other than some New Age gobbledygook, whatever. No disrespect to any gobbledygookers. hopefully they'll put the first one on the web, not the... So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this. We're going to take a little, spend a little time on the history of this 12-step program, and what we're going to do is we're going to actually use AA-approved literature, in particular, the biography of one of its co-founders, Dr. Bob Smith, who is affectionately known as Dr. Bob. His biography is called Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers. Amazing read, highly recommend it. And we're going to look at a couple of passages there just to make sure that what I'm saying is safe to say from, within the church context. And furthermore, to make sure that everybody recognizes that this is nothing about alcoholics and addicts and addiction and any of that kind of stuff. This is nothing more than a practical approach to what it looks like when we live by the Spirit. So, first thing you got to know is that this guy, Dr. Bob, came into contact in 1933 with a group called the Oxford Group. This was a Christian group that AA literature describes as, this is my quote, a spiritual movement that sought to recapture the power of first century Christianity in the modern world. So first century Christianity is probably pretty serious back then. I'm not too sure, but I guess it is. So that's what they are. And basically, this Dr. Bob guy and his wife, Ann Smith, committed themselves to these weekly meetings in participation of studying scripture and prayer and living the principles that this group taught them. They studied the saints. And, eventually, so that happened in Akron, Ohio. And in New York, in 1934, Bill Wilson, the other co-founder and author of the book Alcoholics Anonymous, affectionately known as The Big Book by AAers, he came into contact there and would eventually meet through this group in Akron, Ohio. That's the start. We got to understand who this group is, that they had an influence in their life. Well, eventually, you fast forward a little bit, and the alcoholic subset, which eventually formed within the Oxford group, began holding their own meetings, their own weekly meetings. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what these meetings look like, you know, what they did there. And so now I'm going to read to you from Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers. So here's what it says. Each morning, there was a devotion, he being Bill Wilson recalled, after a long silence in which they awaited inspiration and guidance, and Dr. Bob's wife would read from the Bible. James was our favorite, he said. Reading from her chair in the corner, she would softly conclude, "Faith without works is dead." This was a favorite quotation of Anne's, much as the book of James was a favorite with early AAs, so much so that the James Club was favored by some as a name for the fellowship. Sue also remembered the quiet time in the mornings, how they sat around reading from the Bible. Later, they used the upper room, a Methodist publication that provided a daily inspirational message, interdenominational in its approach. Then somebody said a prayer, she recalled. After that, we were supposed to say one to ourselves. So now, hang on. All right, let's stop for a minute now, all right? Let's look at what these people were doing. They're reading the Bible every day. They're reading Christian literature every day. They were praying every day. And they weren't just doing this a little bit. They were doing this to the degree that they had a favorite book of the Bible. That means you know the Bible, and you're going to pick a favorite. You know it so well that you've got a favorite, and you recognize it. And not only did they have a favorite book, this book had an influence on them, so much so that the very group that they felt was saving their lives, they were considering naming it after it, the James Club. So how many of you know the Bible so well that you have a favorite book within it, that you'd be willing to name the favorite thing in your life, the thing that gives you life, after that book? I'm certain it is every single one of you in here. Thank you for laughing, by the way. So, it should be clear now. Wait a minute. Hang on. So there's a little bit more. So what about their approach to the steps? How did they work the steps before there were steps? Because the period we're talking about is 1933 to 1938. The big book, the book Alcoholics Anonymous, was not written until April of 1939. So what were they doing during this period? You know, as they're being inspired, what was their approach to the steps? Here's what Dr. Bob says. Dr. Bob, noting that there were no 12 steps at the time and that our stories amounted to nothing to speak of, later said they were convinced that the answer to their problems was in the good book, the Bible, that is. To some of us older ones, the parts that we found absolutely essential were the Sermon on the Mount, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the book of James. This was the beginning of AA's flying blind period. They had the Bible, the precepts of the Oxford group. They also had their own instincts. They were working on or working out the AA program, the 12 steps, without quite knowing how they were doing it. So it seems that Dr. Bob feels there's a little bit of a connection here. But he's an insider. We can't trust that guy. We cannot trust that guy. He's on the inside. What would it look like from the outsider's perspective? What if there was somebody with an objective opinion that could give us a little more insight as to what this group looked like? So, turns out there actually is. Bill Wilson, Bill W., I'm sorry, that's how they usually refer to him, at a time when the group that would become Alcoholics Anonymous was struggling financially, decided to reach out to John D. Rockefeller Jr. for a little bit of help. He heard that the guy was known for giving out some money to help. And so Mr. Rockefeller gets the word and says, I'm not going to just give this guy some money. You got to be kidding me. Everybody's asking me for money. I need an objective opinion so that Manny can put that in his sermon. That's not how it happened. So what he does is he sends out this guy, Frank Amos, who later became one of the first non-alcoholic trustees in the group that became Alcoholics Anonymous. So he sends this guy out to do some research, and he reports back to Mr. Rockefeller. And here's what his findings are, and it's really neat because his early findings kind of sound a lot like what became the 12-step program. So it was already evident back then. So first he says, you got to recognize that you're alcoholic. There's no hope. There's no cure. Next he says, and this one's an important one, he must surrender himself absolutely to God, realizing that in himself there is no hope. And then he's got to stop drinking, and in addition to that, he's got to stop doing some other things that go along with that type of lifestyle, some of the stuff that Kevin quoted in Galatians. And then number 4 of 7, well, this is another one. This one is the most significant to me. This is, so quoting is, he must have devotions every morning, a quiet time of prayer and reading some Bible, reading from the Bible and other religious literature. Now, here's the important part. Unless this is faithfully followed, there is grave danger of backsliding. So this is really important. You're going to go back into this death spiral if you don't do this, he notes. And then he goes on to list a few more, which, you know, really echo the sentiment of the 12 steps. So it should be clear here, guys and girls, that what I'm talking about is not for the alcoholic, it's not for the addict, it's for everyone. We're talking about some people who devoted themselves so much to Scripture that they came up with this simplified framework. And so that's what we're here about, that's what we're going to be talking about, but I want to caution you that you can't all run out and say, I don't need the Bible anymore because I got the 12 steps. No, they're not written as though they are written for a Christian audience. They're a simplification. They're a framework. And apart from the gospel, you can run into some trouble if you do that. So going on to the program, we're going to talk about the three fundamental aspects that comprise a recovery program. And so this is them right here. We've got sponsorship, number one. Very, you know, no different than discipleship. We've got daily suggestions, you know, which are basically daily spiritual practices. And then on top of that, we have the framework, the step work, the 12 steps, this practical guide of what it looks like when somebody lives by the 12 steps. So we're going to talk first a little bit about discipleship. And, you know, in particular, there's a bunch of stuff in the Proverbs, which is a great place to look for general advice, you know, general truths about life, not absolute truths, but general truths. There's tons in there about seeking advice and discipline and looking into these areas. We won't talk about them. He can project them on the screen, but I'm not going to go into them because we're a little short on time. But this is a great place to start, like, this discipleship stuff. Probably not a bad idea. We can also look to the Bible and see that there's a lot of examples of this going on. For example, there's Barnabas' relationship to Paul. Paul's relationship to Timothy and Titus, Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, Eli to Samuel, and of course, Jesus to his disciples. All of these are in the Hall of Fame, you know, in the Bible Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. So, you know, it's all over the Bible. The Proverbs lead us to believe that it's generally not a bad idea. But the biggest thing that cries out to me that, hey, this discipleship is absolutely important is what it says in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. This is the very last portion of Matthew, you know. This is after Jesus' resurrection. So here's what it says. It says, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I think that this is important. You know, I don't think that this was just something that Jesus was like, I got to tell them something. I told them to meet me here at this mountain. Go out and make some disciples. No, this has got to be something important. And what I want to emphasize is the relational aspect of discipleship. You see, Jesus didn't say, go write great books. Go write the 12 steps. Go lead a recovery ministry or preach great sermons. Certainly, these are absolutely great tools that will help us in our spiritual development, but that's not what the heart of what he said to do. He said to go make disciples, pass this on through relationship. And, you know, there's a danger when you avoid that commission that he gave to his disciples. The danger is you isolate yourself and only look to those books, and that's clearly not what Jesus was saying. So, yes, use the tools, but remember how important discipleship actually is. And so in the context of recovery, just to, you know, let you know what that looks like, it's simply looking back at the wording of that 12th step and doing what it says. It's first being led through this by somebody else. That person who leads you through it is a sponsor. That's AA lingo for discipleship. That person leads you through it, and once you have that spiritual experience, you then go, just like the step says, and carry it on to others through relationship, passing on what you did, taking your own personal experience and applying it to this common approach framework. So I'll tell you a little bit about what my experience was like in this context, in the context of sponsorship. I am an alcoholic, and so I am not coming at you just because I read a couple good books and was inspired. Unfortunately, I reached a place of brokenness myself. However, when we were rewind back to when it all got started, you know, this path to sponsorship, I was at a place where, though I was an alcoholic, I didn't believe I had a problem. It had nothing to do with drinking or any other substances, just so you know. It was this really bad problem of getting arrested. It's a terrible habit. I don't recommend it for any of you. Don't start it. I had a really bad habit of doing that. You see, my problem, like I said, it wasn't drugs and alcohol. It was being at the wrong place and the wrong time all the time, everywhere. So, like I said, nothing to do with it. I just had bad luck. And so the last time I got arrested, I found myself in this holding cell on the east side of Detroit, super early in the morning. And I don't know why there's laughter. I can laugh, though. And I'm in there, and I'm like, I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, here I am again. What am I doing in this cage full of crazies? I'm me. I'm different. I don't belong here. And why are they looking at me like I'm the crazy one? Lord, I went to God in prayer. Lord, I don't get it. I've modified my behavior over and over and over, and here I am again. I'll do whatever you say, Lord. This time it's different. Show me. And I want you to know I have said that prayer a number of times, like the last time I was arrested. But this time I really meant it. In my heart, I was completely baffled. So the court sentences me to AA again. And this time I go, I've got an open mind, and I'm searching all over Detroit, you know, for some inspiration, some guidance, something. Come across this group that they talk about these steps. But they don't just talk about it. They really devote themselves to it. They commit themselves to it. They live it. And I see something different in them. And one person, this other guy who would always share his experience, God, it was just so beautiful. Not what he was sharing, but what was in him. And I wanted that. I wanted what he had. So I built up the courage to ask this guy to sponsor me. I heard that was what you're supposed to do. And so I meet him at this group that meets at the corner, which if you're from Detroit, you know what that means, but it's the corner where Tiger Stadium is, the original Tiger Stadium. That's where this meeting is. After that meeting in the evenings on Monday nights, we would go to this Mexican restaurant in Southwest Detroit for fellowship. So I build up the courage. I'm going to do this. I got it. I'm going to ask him. No, I'm not going to ask him. I'm going to do it. I build it up. I approach him after the meal, and I'm like, hey, Eric, you know, can I talk to you for a little bit? And he's like, let's go to my car. And I'm like, oh, God, that's weird. Why are we going to his car? Can't we just talk in that corner where no one's sitting? Let's go. We go to his car. I'm terrified. This is like the opposite of who I am. I'm so full of pride. So we go to his car. We sit down. And I'm getting ready to, like, do my intro into the talk that's going to lead me to asking him. And it gets worse for me. A Detroit police officer comes and taps on our window, because we are in the most violent city of Detroit, of the nation for that matter, taps on the window, is like, hey, what are you guys doing in there? Oh, my gosh. Nothing, officer, you know, like, anyway, I'm terrified. I feel like a teenage boy trying to find the words to talk to a girl, the courage and the words. Finally, I muster up the strength. I ask him, hey, will you sponsor me? He says yes, and I am so grateful that this guy devoted 2 years of his life to put up with someone like me. I was super obnoxious, a little bit less than now. And he committed himself to that for no reward other than the monthly fee that I had to pay. Not really. For no reward, for nothing at all, this guy committed himself to helping me. So fast forward to now. Fast forward to our recovery ministry that we have here. When I talk to people, I say, look, this is absolutely essential. This is critical to your survival as somebody who suffers from addiction. You got to find someone. What do I look like? This sounds like something important. Most important thing to look for in somebody is exactly what Kevin was talking about. The fruit of the Spirit. If you see the fruit of the Spirit in somebody in spite of circumstance, especially when the circumstances are down, that's somebody you want to talk to. That's somebody you want to ask. And one of the neat things about this framework is that person comes to you with their unique experience and a practical way of going about getting it, doing what that person did to get the exact same thing. There's no ambiguity. So it's just a neat opportunity. So that's enough about discipleship. Next element are the daily suggestions, which, if you remember, I said those are nothing more than spiritual exercises, daily spiritual practices. And the idea I want to communicate to you about the importance of these things is it's just like an exercise, just like a workout. You know, you're preparing for a marathon. You don't just start off running 10 miles a day, unless you're like me, obviously. No, you start off little by little. You got to work out those muscles that haven't been worked out. You got to build up the strength in all the right areas, the endurance. Likewise, these daily spiritual practices, these daily suggestions, they've got to work out your heart. That's the muscle that's got to get worked. Why is it getting worked? It's getting prepared for the real work of the Spirit, because it's not you who does anything. It's the Spirit who does the work, and God that grows his fruit in you. So you absolutely have to do that. And what I have learned in my experience is that one of the most important things to work out is the element of pride. That gets in the way of the most people I have personally sponsored. That's the biggest stumbling block that gets in the way. So what did I have to do? What were the things I did to work out my pride? Well, let's go back to my awkward moment in the car. Sweaty palms, dripping with sweat, nervous talking to my sponsor, you remember? So I'm like, thanks, dude. We'll talk later. He's like, no, wait. There's some daily things you got to be doing. What? Okay, yeah, man. We're like, what, man? He's like, well, first of all, you need to be praying every day. Every morning, you got to start with a prayer, ask God to keep you sober, and ask that his will be done. Psst, whatever, no big deal. Next, just like the first one, you got to end every day in prayer, thanking God for keeping you sober. Add to that whatever you want, but you just got to see that at the very least. Whatever. Next, each morning, you got to create a gratitude list, a simple list of 10 things that you're grateful for, something that you're grateful to God for doing for you. Keep it really simple. I'm not going to look at it. It's between you and God. It sounds kind of interesting. I kind of like that one. Fourth, you're going to read this little card that basically has a bunch of proverbs on it, and you're going to pray or you're going to meditate about those proverbs and see how you can apply them in your day, every day, between you and God. We don't have to talk about this. All right, I'm liking these suggestions. And then he got me. Then he got me with one that really tore at my pride. He said, you got to call me every day. And I'm like, oh my goodness. This is the death sentence to me. I hate talking on the phone, especially to guys. Every single day, what are we going to talk about? This is going to be terrible. I don't need to do this. You know what? I wanted to kill myself a few weeks ago, but I think I'm all right now. But I'm like, all right, you know what? Let's go keep going. And then he gets me with a few more. He says, you got to go to 4 recovery meetings a week. And you got to participate in service work at these meetings. You got to have 2 commitments at all times, 2 service commitments at all times at these meetings. And you're going to be the greeter at one, at the Saturday morning meeting. You got to get there early and you got to greet everyone. Oh my gosh. This was it. This was the death blow. I hate people. I hated people. And you want me to go on Saturday mornings and greet them and welcome them, put on a phony smile, act like I like them? This is ridiculous. On my sleeping day. This is absurd. He gave me a few more after that, but it's all a blur because that was just too much. Non-recovery sense. What do these daily suggestions look like? What are they working out? Exact same thing. They look really similar. You want to attack pride. So reading your Bible, praying daily, committing yourself to it, being discipled, getting to know your disciple, not just talking to that person every once in a while, having a relationship with them, having them part of your life. Participate in grow and serve groups with people that are nothing at all like you, people you might not even like. Serve with them. Serve them. I mean, that's what it's about. Really similar to what I had to go through. And let me make sure I'm not forgetting anything. Oh, yes. As you go through this, you want to make sure that this person who's sponsoring you, who's guiding you through these suggestions, they're not just casually pushing you along. You want to look at it like it's a workout, just like that other scenario we were talking about, the trainer. You want them to push you. You want them to stretch you, take you a little bit outside of your comfort zone. Just like a good workout and a good trainer, you want to feel sore the next morning. You don't want to hire somebody who's just going to be like, yeah, you know, do some sit-ups or something whenever you want and we'll talk. No, you want them to push you. So that's something to keep in mind. So the last part of the 3 elements that make a recovery program are the actual framework. And I'm only going to say a little bit about this. And you're going to have to bear with me because everybody makes fun of me because I like flowcharts, all right? You got to get over it. If you're going to join our ministry, you're going to have to get used to it, all right? In fact, I'll have you know after the first sermon, Kevin asked me not to do this. So I'm really going to focus on this. We're going to spend some time on this flowchart. And I brought my laser pointer. All right? All right, Kevin? Okay, all right. So, all right, here's what we're going to do, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to walk through and we're going to reverse engineer the term recovery to work it back into the Bible to say, hey, if this really is at the foundation of these 12 steps, I should be able to go to the very source that inspired the pioneering AA members. I can encounter the Spirit just like them. So this is actually really important, this reverse engineering journey, and it's what we're going to be doing from here out. So there's 2 parts, and I think they broke this into 2 different slides. There's 2 parts. So there's a top part, biblical path, bottom part, non-biblical path. And you want to go to the next one? It's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it. The bottom part, all it says, it starts with, you know, what are we talking about here? What's the goal of all this recovery stuff? Well, we already talked about that. The 12 step states it. It's a spiritual experience. In other parts of AA literature, it's a deep spiritual experience. That's the goal. How do they get it in the recovery world? 12 steps. Pretty simple. Okay, well, now let's look in the Bible. In the Bible, I want to look for the same thing. I want some clues. Okay, spiritual experience. What does that look like in the Bible? What are some of the things that the Bible uses to describe the experience of the Spirit? Well, Kevin gave us what I believe is the best example. It describes recovery to me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think that's a great one. But there's other things like being in, like bearing much fruit. And there's other ones like experiencing life to the full. And there's a ton. So that's what these say here. That's the biblical equivalence to a spiritual experience, you know. So where do these come from in the Bible? What are some of the things that lead to these things? Well, fruit of the Spirit is a life by the Spirit. Bearing much fruit is being in the vine. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What about being saved and experiencing life to the full? Well, John 10:9 to 10 says, I am the gate, Jesus is. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I listed all those there. You can't read them. So those are the living by the Spirit, being in the vine, entering by the gate, being saved. And we want to keep going back. We want to keep going this direction here because we want to keep digging deeper. And in particular, I bolded this one on the bottom, being saved, because if you search the Bible for what it means to be saved, what can I do, there's a verse that puts it in kind of simple terms on the front, on the surface. In reality, it's a lot deeper. But that verse that says what to do to be saved is in Romans 10:9, and it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, all right. So there's a couple of things that it's focusing on here. A clue for me to keep searching. One, I have to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. That's pretty easy. Two, I have to believe with my heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, that's what's in here. It's like, how, you know, what are the fundamentals of this? That's what those two things are here. But wait a minute. We're not done there. What do those things mean? What are the implications? What does it look like? That's what the rest of this sermon series is going to be about. And so we're going to walk through and talk through that and get down to the fundamentals, the gospel-centered basis for these 12 steps. So that's pretty much all I have. Thanks for not running out. I appreciate it.
As you can see, it's going to be an exciting journey. It is. Because I love it when things are broken down and we can see how it actually works and so that we can actually jump into the process of transformation by the Spirit. And so if you have any friends who or anyone, family members who can use this, be helped by this, I encourage you to invite them to come and share this sermon on the web as well. And so let's go to God in prayer. Let's go to God in worship, the final song. We'll pray at the end. I encourage you to think and pray about discipling someone or finding a discipler, finding a mentor. You know, maybe you don't start immediately, but somewhere along the line, I think that's an important part of our journey, to have that someone who could help us through the journey, or if you're in a position to help others through that journey of transformation. And also learning to practice the daily suggestions, the spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, it's called prayer, and creating a rhythm of scripture reading and prayer and fellowship and gathering and service in our lives. So this is critical to what it means to live by the Spirit. Discipleship, spiritual disciplines, and also actually pushing into the journey of transformation together. Okay? So Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us, oh Lord. Help us not to take this as just intellectual knowledge, but help us to take it as word from you that we need to be disciple or to disciple, that we need to engage in spiritual practices each day to learn how to live in the Spirit, oh Lord, so we may bear the fruit of the Spirit, oh Lord. And that we need to live in the rhythm of the Spirit, oh Lord, each and every day. And that we need to push towards learning how to have this relationship with you, learning how to love you and be loved by you
so that we may be transformed by your Spirit, O Lord. Guide us. Lord, we also pray for our country, especially the family of Terrence Crutcher in Tulsa and their community, O Lord. And we also pray for the family of Keith Scott and their community, O Lord. We pray that you'll be with them. We pray that that your love will somehow shine through in the midst of their mourning. And we pray that, Lord, justice will prevail for the situation, O Lord. It's a very difficult situation for the community, and we pray for wisdom for the leaders there and for justice to prevail, O Lord. And we pray that as we go forth from here, help us to be the people of the kingdom who are following your great commission to make disciples, who are living in a rhythm of your presence, drinking from the stream of water that comes from a relationship with you, O Lord, and that pushes into the process of sanctification, process of transforming our lives into one that looks like yours, O Lord. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, guide us and help us to be people who are being transformed by your grace, loving people as we overflow in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.